We go here this morning and we think about it. I was thinking about where to go. It's always it's kind of like I always want to try to come up with something a little fresh, and I don't believe I've ever used these two concepts before to talk to us this day. And so often in our lives here we think about Father's Day and the history of Father's Day is interesting. I've shared this once before, but I found something out recently that's even a little bit further back. Father's Day was first celebrated in 1908 in the Williams Memorial Methodist Episcopal Church South, okay? And now known as the Central United Methodist Church, but it was in Grafton, West Virginia. What had happened is right before that time, Grace Golden Clayton was mourning the loss of her father, and in December of 1907 in Monongah, West Virginia, there had been a mining accident. And in that mining accident, there were 361 men killed. 250 of them were fathers, leaving almost 1,000 children fatherless. And they wanted to start something like that to remember those miners and what had taken place. Well, the day had not caught on very much, and it was only like 3 or 4 years later they tried again in Washington State, and they began to make this happen and make this move. And do you know, I remember sharing this a while back, but do you know which president proclaimed Father's Day as a national day of recognition? What's that? Oh, it's there. Okay. Somebody's reading. Okay, that's good. It was Nixon in 72. Nixon was the one who turned around and actually made it an official holiday or a recognized day in our nation. You stop and you think about that for a little bit and you say, wow, that's really kind of relatively new in regards to thinking it as a national holiday. But to stop and think of where it began back in 1908 when 1,000 children were left fatherless. And so that thought what kind of brought to the mind of the idea of the impact and the necessity and the role of fatherhood in regards to our land, in regards to our world. Looking at a couple of things online here and just pulling some things up, there is a problem with absentee fathers in America today. Depending on which study you look at and which study you follow, anywhere from 1 to 3 to 1 to 4. 1 out of every 4, possibly 1 out of every 3 children is growing up in America without a consistent father figure in the home. There's something to be said about that. No matter what the father kind of may be like, there's something to be said about having that father figure in the home. And they say the two reasons for that now, because of the census, they've done some research on that, and the two reasons they're finding this lack of dads in the home, two things. Dads being incarcerated, put in jail, and the later average age of marriage in America today, and actually, the lack of marriage. And those things are creating within America a vacuum, a problem. In a study here, they said where the fathers are not involved, there's a 4 times greater risk of poverty for the children. More likely for behavioral problems. 2 times greater risk of infant mortality. And I thought, wow, that's interesting there. So you have a father or somebody's procreated and dad's not around. There's a higher birth risk for the mother that's by herself. Kids are more likely to go to prison, more likely to commit crime, 7 times more likely, girls 7 times more likely to become pregnant without that father figure in a home, greater abuse and neglect, abusing drugs and alcohol, obesity, 2 times more likely to drop out of school. Because of a lack of a father figure in a home. And yet I stop and I think about it. God laid it out for us. He started with Adam and Eve, and they were the parents, and they had children, and they were to be there, and God spoke about this issue of fatherhood, and yet we stop today and we cry and we bemoan the fact that we're having problems in America, and yet we do a lot to encourage single motherhood, and we don't want to belittle that either, because some guys are less than they should be. I could use some other words, but we'll be kind. Less than they should be as far as being a father in a home. And so as we stop and we think about that, it's interesting to see that, you know, and the gamut is anywhere from, you know, 57% in certain ethnic groups, there's not a dad in the home, down to 10% as far as ethnic groups in America. We have a problem. We have a problem in America. And as we look at this problem here and we think about the idea of biological fathers, my concept, and I thought about it here, it happens because of a spiritual father. If you'll take your Bibles and open them up to John 8 and verse 44 today, we'll go there to start with. John 8 and verse 44, we'll start with the negative idea first, and then we'll go to the positive idea. John 8 and verse number 44. If you wonder why there are more people being incarcerated, it's because of John 8:44. Ye are of your father, the devil. And the desires or the lusts of your father, you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. Abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now, when you read that, I read that verse here very quickly, and you say, well, there's one father, there's no, one other father also. There's a heavenly father. I find it very, very interesting, and I like the way the scriptures lay things out. You got choice, one or the other. You've got good, or you've got what? Evil. You got light, or you got what? You got righteous, or you got what? Unrighteous. You've got a father that's of this world, and you've got a father who's not of this world. The choice is simple. I like the scriptures when they do that. They make it easy for a guy like me. I don't want to have to make too many different choices. You know, it's kind of like going to Moomers. Are you like me? I mean, you're up and down the aisle just looking and looking and looking. Which one do I want to taste today? Which one do I want to sample today? And you're up and down. Too many choices. You know, if they had just two out there, it would make it easier. Lines would go faster and you get out quicker. But the choices that are there, but that's not the way God operates. He gives us two. He gives us two choices. And what he says here, and what I see here finding, is the fact that we begin to look like our fathers. I saw a couple pictures here that I thought to be interesting. There's a father and a daughter when they were kids. Similarities in how they appear. We think of fathers and sons, but look at the facial features that we find there. Just a couple like that. There's a father and a son. You know, and you look at the facial features and you stop and you think, you know, they begin to assume this, you know, this and here, you couldn't do much assuming. It's born that way, poor kid. You know, it could be good, it could be bad. Okay? But they begin to assume these characteristics. And, you know, we all do that. A baby is born, comes out of the mother's womb, it is pink and nasty looking, and it said, oh, it looks just like his mother. No, we don't say that. Looks just like his dad. You know, we don't know what the kid looks like yet. Give him a chance to be born, you know. And we already got him picked out who they look like. But can I stop and I say, as we look at this from a spiritual aspect this morning, we begin to assume to look like who our spiritual father is. And so why in America is there a lot of incarcerations? Because so many people of America have a father whose name is Diabolos. Diabolos. Here's another picture yet. This is actually a grandmother and a granddaughter. A grandmother and a granddaughter. You know, I just kind of typed this Google in and said, give me similarities in family faces. And this was actually a grandmother and a granddaughter. And you look at that, and we begin to look like, and you know, who we are. And so as we stop and think about this, and nothing deep this morning, but I think it's something to get our hearts and our minds in thinking about it, the father-child connection. The father-child connection. We look at that, and we hear about that, and everybody in the world is kind of looking like, you know, we want to celebrate the liberation of women in America, and yet we stop and we realize, oh, we don't need dads, we don't need men. And what's happening to the children of our world? They're crashing. They're burning. Why? Because study after study after study shows the importance of that dad's figure in the home. Now, that doesn't mean every kid's going to turn out okay. But we give them a fighting chance. We give them something extra to go with and to go on. But for each and every one of us in this room, maybe you're here this morning and you don't have a family, you don't have children or anything like that, guess what you do have? You still have a father. And so do I. Who is our father? And as a child, who am I connected to? In this portion of scripture in John chapter 8 and verse 44, some have written and said, man, Jesus was being pretty harsh with these people at this time. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of him you are doing. He was a murderer from the beginning, and there's no truth in him, and he's a liar, and you're just like him. And you go, wow, that's not going to make points in most of the congregations today. But we stop and we ask ourselves a question, and when you stop and you study this out in this context, Jesus is 6 months away from the cross, basically, at this point in time. He has done miracle after miracle, preached message after message, reached out person after person after person, and they continue to reject and they reject and they reject and reject. And there comes a point in time as the time began to get closer and shorter in regards to his death and his burial and his resurrection, we find that Jesus himself began to ratchet up the intensity of his message to the people around him. You know, sometimes you don't just walk up to a person and say, you're going to hell. What? Bam, you know. But we have to stop and realize that as time goes on and people were around, there comes a point of a sense of urgency. And that's what's happening here with Jesus. This would not have been a message that he would preach in most of the churches across America today, or they wouldn't let him preach it. Why, that's offensive. That's going to make people feel uncomfortable. It's going to make people feel bad about themselves. Good. Because when you feel that you need to have a problem, you need a Savior. You need a Savior. And so this father and child connection that we find here taking place here, number one, daddy number one, John 8 and verse 44. John 8 and verse 44. And we find, first of all, here his description. His description. He says, you are of your father, the devil. And the description here is diabolos. The word here is diabolos. It means a slanderer. I got it right? Okay. A slanderer. The word there that is used is slanderous, accusing falsely, malicious gossip are the original words, that the original translations of that Greek word diabolos. And we know that has what kind of ethnic meaning today? What ethnic group? Spanish. Okay. They use that same Greek word there, and when you talk about Satan, in the Spanish context. But the word itself here is not something that, you know, it's a descriptor. One who slanders, one who accuses falsely, one who is a malicious gossip. And for us to stop and realize that Jesus Christ took these religious leaders and his people that were listening at this point in time, and he says, you look and act like your father. Slanderous, malicious, false accuser, Satan, the devil. And as he is being described here, Jesus is telling these people at this very moment that they are acting and looking like him. And it's very interesting also for us to think about this. This is Jesus speaking truth and saying there is something out there that's real. His name is Satan, the devil. Some people today are trying to eliminate this concept. Oh, it's just a figurative piece, a part of speech that means evil or wicked. No, this is a character. This is real. And Jesus Christ puts it out there and says, you're of your father, the devil. The concept was not confused by these people that were listening at that time. They understood fatherhood. They understood personality. And Jesus Christ turns around and puts it together and says, that's your dad. Whoa. And in our day and age, this could be fighting words. And yet Jesus Christ begins to pull this down, and he begins to say, in this world, there are two daddies. Two daddies. That's it. We'll see the one in just a moment here. And, you know, we'll look at it in a different way. So we find his description: slanderous, false accuser, malicious gossip. How would you like that to be a description of your earthly dad? And maybe for some it is. But there's a spiritual and a heavenly dad that's beyond that. Letter B, his desires. His desires. So we have this scripture here, and his desires. You are of the father of the devil, and the desires of your father you are doing. His desires, the lust of your father, the desires. The word there for lust is not the idea of sexuality here. It's just a desire, passionate desires, something driven to, you know, whatever it may be. Maybe today on Father's Day, your desire is that good meal that's going to follow afterwards, whatever it may be, a passionate desire, okay, what's ever coming down the pike. But this idea here is his desires. It says here, the desires of your father you will do. And what were those desires? Number one, death, and number two, deception. Now let's take a little bit of time and look at this for just a moment. As he's talking to these people, he's telling them, here's your father. Here's your father at this point. Your spiritual father. And what is it about it? He was a murderer from the beginning. He was a murderer from the beginning. Death. Some people say, well, let's go back to the first murder in Scripture. No, we got to go back beyond that. Why? Because when God told Adam and Eve in the garden, do not partake of the fruit. If you partake, you will surely, what? Die. Satan knew at that point, I can kill off mankind. And as he went to the garden, he said, he knew in his mind what was going to happen. Death was going to be entered. It wasn't God's plan. And he was a murderer. He premeditated. He thought about that. And he knew what was going to happen. If he could get them to eat of that fruit, he had found, he basically had written their death sentence. And so the very beginning, the very characteristic of Satan himself was that which meant death and murder. Death and murder. We stop and we say, well, that's not me. Whew, that's not me. But I like what Jesus had to say in the Sermon on the Mount when he said in Matthew 5 and verses 21 and 22, you have heard that it has been said of old, thou shalt not commit murder. But I say unto you, if you are angry with your brother, you have already committed murder in your heart. Got to be careful. We've got to be careful. How many of us get mad? All right, just for sake of exercise, get your arm in the air, get the blood flowing just a little bit, okay, everybody. Put two hands in the air, that's good too, okay, now the blood's flowing again, you're feeling better, okay. We're all there. We're all there. I was sitting in the living room studying last night, and I was looking out the front window, and I saw two cars. And one car turned into the driveway, another car came right up behind it, and then went around it, and all of a sudden the car stopped in the driveway, kid jumped out, and another car's going down the highway. I'm thinking, wait a minute, what if that other guy's going to turn around and come back, and what am I going to witness here this evening? You know, while I'm talking about anger. He was mad. I could tell he was mad. I didn't have to read his lips or anything. I could tell he was mad. We live in an angry world. And living in an angry world, who is the father of that anger? Satan. Satan. And we have to be careful. The Lord does say, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. There should be certain things in our lives that kind of make us mad. in regards to God's righteousness, God's holiness, God's justice, and to stop and to think, wow, this is, man, Lord, but we do not sin. We do not sin. We don't go out and grab somebody by the throat and say, do you know? No. But there is a sense of righteous anger, but the world's anger is not righteous. And for us to stop and to realize is Satan is this father, this idea of murder, this idea of anger, this idea of death, this is his desire for all of mankind. As a father, his desire. But number two, and there was no truth in him, and he's a liar. Deception, I put down deception. Lying. There is no truth found in him, and he is the father of all lies. And I began to think about that, and he abides not in truth. And we think about our world today, and we think about the people of our world, and where are we going in regards to deception and lying? I saw a study here the other day. I'm just going to see. I did have it up here somewhere in my notes. But in this study that I saw, which is very, very interesting, they asked college kids, who do you think are the greatest liars in our society? Oh, there it is right there. Okay. Who are the greatest liars in our society? Because Satan is the father of lies. Who are the greatest liars? They didn't put it that way, but they talked about it. Who do you think they rated as the number one liars in America today, people you cannot trust? Okay, the politicians. Rated by college students in America, the greatest group of liars in America are politicians. Now, you stop and you think about it, and you think of what's been happening in the political arena over the past few couple years. And you get an Inspector General's report that comes out this past week, and you stop and you think, who's telling the truth? What's going on here? And you ask yourself this question and you wonder why. Because our father, the devil, not our father, but their father, the devil, is a liar. And so when you stop and you think about the concept of why are there so many people and lying is so pervasive in our society today, because most people's spiritual father is whom? The slanderer, the accuser, the malicious gossip. Their spiritual father, and they're just like him. Fortunately, the one that lies the least in their concept and in this study was clergy. There, okay? So I'm with a good group right now. Okay, on the other end of the spectrum, the politicians are over there. I'm over here. Okay, we'll stay there. But in the college setting, the college kids were asked, and they believe that the clergy is still fairly truthful. From clergy, they went down from there, went elementary school teachers, scientists, people over 70, okay, college teachers, medical doctors, then high school teachers, then psychologists, middle-aged people, 40 to 60. Your guys were getting down there close now. I'm above that one too. College students, 18 to 20, children under 6, well, we expect that, and politicians. And politicians is the bottom of the list. Why? Because lying is a very part of the nature of the spiritual father of most people of this world. That's his character. That's who he is. And today there are people that are actually doing all kinds of studies on lying, because lying and cheating and all these things are becoming rampant across America. You know, lying and cheating is okay if it gets you ahead. Here's some of the thoughts in regards to how they've categorized lies now. There are white lies. Everybody, well, we know what a lie is. There are broken promises, which are a type of a lie. There are lies of fabrication, talking about something that you're not sure if it's true or not. We've heard some of that recently, haven't we? Bold-faced lies. Bold-faced lies. Just right in their face, it's just, that's not true. Lying exaggerations. Now, we know that's all fishermen, but that's the way lying, that's the way it is, okay? Or deception itself, creating an impression that's to be misled by somebody else. There is plagiarism. That's lying. You're taking in college nowadays, kids plagiarize a lot. They take somebody else's stuff and they turn around and they say, oh yeah, they create it as their own. Plagiarism. There is compulsive lying. People that just every time they open their mouth, there's lying. There's lies of omission. There's lies of minimization, fabrication, exaggeration. There are people that are studying lying. But when you stop and think about it, they lie because their spiritual father is the devil. And the world, whether they recognize it or not, have one of two spiritual fathers. One is Satan. And it's interesting about lying, because Revelation 21:8 is a verse in Scripture that talks about the lake of fire. And in the lake of fire, there's a list of all the people that will be in the lake of fire. And the number one category in regards to the lake of fire and eternal punishment and damnation is all liars. All liars. We used to paraphrase it and say, liars are friars. Okay, you lie, and that's a part of your being and a part of who you are. There is punishment in regards to lying. Why? Because there's a spiritual father, in quote unquote, who is a liar. Who's a liar? He's the devil. And for us to stop and to realize that we have that before us. That is there. And to stop and to understand that his desire is murder, his desire is lying. And so many sins can be equated with the idea of lying. When he speaks, he's becoming true to his nature. The story is told about a scorpion. He was a very poor swimmer. And he asked the turtle to carry him on his back across the river. "Are you mad?" exclaimed the turtle. "You'll sting me while I'm swimming and I'll drown." "My dear turtle," laughed the scorpion, "if I were to sting you, you would drown and I'd go down with you. Now, where is the logic in that?" "You're right," cried the turtle. "Hop on." The scorpion climbed aboard and halfway across the river gave the turtle a mighty sting. As they both sank to the bottom, the turtle resigned, said, "Do you mind if I ask you something? You said there is no logic in your stinging me. Why did you do it?" "It has nothing to do with logic," the drowning scorpion replied. "It's just my nature." And as we stop and we realize there is just a nature among Satan, Diabolos, and the people that he is the spiritual father over, that sometimes they just can't make sense of it. It's just the nature of that father who is called Satan. And so what do we need? We need a new nature. And daddy number two. Now, I struggled with this for a while. And I asked my wife, and I prayed about it, and I thought about it, and I just kind of struggled. What scripture did I want to use in regards to that? Would you go with me to John 1? John 1. And many of you are going to see where I'm going with this, but yet I think I need to clarify and understand here just a little bit. There is daddy number two in regards to the world here. John 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So we know that there's no difference between God the Father and God the Son in regards to who they are. As we go on through there, you see verse 1, and go to verse number 14. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And what I was doing is I was studying this and thinking about it. I'm thinking, okay, Jesus gives us a description of the world's father. Death and deception. And I thought, in Scripture, there's got to be a definition of a spiritual father. Now, this is speaking about Jesus, but what do we read about Jesus in regards to this? In verse number 14, "He came full of grace and truth." Well, we have some of this over here, okay? May his grace and truth be seen in 2018. But I think if we go on just a little bit further in this verse here, in verse number 18, it says, "No man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he," who, "the Son, hath declared who God is." And if Jesus Christ has declared who God is, what did John just write that God was like? Full of what? Grace and truth. Grace and truth. And all of a sudden I sit there and say, wait a minute, that is the Father. That is the Father. And there is a spiritual Father, a heavenly Father, who is different than the worldly Father. A liar and deceiver and death. And then we have this heavenly Father in two words described as being full of grace and being full of truth. What is basically just the opposite. Just the opposite. And in this world today, when it comes to fatherhood, this world, whether they recognize it or not, realize that there's only two fathers in this world. There is God, Jesus Christ, and there is Satan. That's it. Nothing in between. I like the simplicity of the choice. The simplicity of the choice. And so let's look at this here for just a moment. And I put down daddy number two being the fact that Jesus Christ came and he said, I and my Father are one. And so what Jesus was like is also what the Heavenly Father is like. Full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. What do we see in regards to number one, his description? His description. He's called the Word. The Word. All right? What was the word here talks about the idea of, it could be a philosophical statement. The word was talking about all that Jesus stood for. He stands for grace and for truth. What was it about Satan in his description? Slander, gossip, accuser. I found it to be very interesting as I looked at these two and meditated upon them, the parallels we find there. There's this Heavenly Father that I suspect that most of us in here today have a relationship with and know. And this Heavenly Father is called the Word, the statement, the philosophy of what is all gracious and what is all truthful, what is all good, what is all righteous. And so we have this idea of this description as composed to the slanderer, as opposed to the accuser, as opposed to Satan himself, Diabolos, we have this one who's called Word. Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so the parallel is starting to come here at this point. As you see this, what were his desires? His desires were to declare the Father, verse number 18. The desire of the Son was to declare who God is like. And that's why I've talked to you before. There is no difference between the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. Jesus turns around and he shares with us the same characteristics, the same compassion, the same love, the same kindness, the same grace of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament. And sometimes we struggle with it. No, we don't. We got to get back there and stop and realize what's going on here. And Jesus' desire was to reveal the Father. What was Satan's desire? He's going to turn around and his own desire, his own lust for death and deception.
Be the Father.
Yeah, he wanted to be the Father once too. He wanted to be just like him. And when we find this in regards to our lives, and we find this in regards to the world around us, and we find it in regards to Father's Day, we've got a world out here, and there's two fathers to choose from. The Father, the devil, the Father of all glory. And the desire was here to declare the Father, and declaring the Father, we find two thoughts here, grace and truth, grace and truth. Now, let's do something very quickly. Go back to Exodus 34. Would you do this very quickly here? Exodus 34. Genesis, Exodus, the second book of the Bible. God's coming down on the mountain.
And verse 5, it says Exodus 34 and verse 5, "And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him," who, Moses, "and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin.'" But the last phrase here, "in goodness and truth," is probably the same phrase that, as Jesus was quoting this and John was writing it, full of grace and truth. Coming from where? That place where the law was given, and we look at Mount Sinai, we think of God coming down in thunder and lightning and power and making everybody scared. And he says, "Wait a minute, I'm full of goodness, grace, and truth." It had its inception, its very beginning in regards to the Father himself at the mountain itself. Goodness and truth, grace and truth. Now, how does that compare? What was Satan's desire? Death. What's the opposite of death would be grace. What do you mean by that? This idea that God, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And as compared to our heavenly Father and as compared to the earthly Father, we have this contrast that's taking place here. And Jesus Christ, who represents God the Father himself, our spiritual Father, came full of grace. And the idea of grace is something that is completely undeserved. What do we all deserve? Death. And what has Satan done? He's a murderer. He gave that to everybody. He deceived. Comes the Heavenly Father, and he says to you, "I'm going to give you something you don't deserve. Grace. Grace." And we've got this Heavenly Father who came to give us grace, given us something that is completely undeserved, something we could have never earned, something we could have never achieved. And he came to this earth so that we might know what a real daddy is like. Full of grace. Full of grace. In the Greek language, it also had the idea of beauty and charm. And when Jesus Christ came and he said he came full of grace and truth to show to us who the Father is, he came to us showing us what? The beauty and the charm of a loving heavenly Father as compared to the slander and the deceit and the deception of the father of this world. And there's the choice. And there's the choice. And as he came full of grace, he also came full of truth, and in opposition to what? Lying, deception, nothing but the truth. Nothing but the truth. I find it very interesting that these two verses, as I was meditating, and I know the one doesn't say the Heavenly Father, but he came to show us who the Heavenly Father was like. All of a sudden you see that thought and you see that idea that's there. And you begin to understand here this contrast that we have. And this is exactly what the world has. And they don't understand it. They don't understand it. We do. We do. And we have a Heavenly Father. Our earthly fathers, maybe you struggle with that. Maybe there are some things that have happened in your past. And we got to see through that and realize there's a Heavenly Father who is gracious and charming and giving us what we don't deserve and good to us, and he's full of truth. And that's where we find ourselves in this world today. There's two fathers, that's it. There are no other choices. Jesus Christ said, "I and my Father are one." And as we stop and we understand the Word being made flesh and dwelling among us, full of grace and truth, he and the Father are here, and Satan is over here. And sadly, the biggest following is over here. Why do we have a world that's upside down? Because they're of their father, the devil. Now, you don't have to stay there. Why did Christ talk to Zacchaeus? Or not Zacchaeus, but Nicodemus. He must be born again. New birth. Old nature. New birth. New father, new thoughts, new ideas, new way of living.
full of grace and full of truth. And we are whom we are like and whom we follow. Turn with me to 1 John yet this morning. Go back to the book of 1 John, 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, Jude and Revelation. Get to the back of your Bible. 1 John in chapter 3. 1 John in chapter 3. And I just want to read this, and you follow along as I read it, and just think about the thoughts that we've been looking at this morning. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God, which makes Him what? A Father. A Father. Therefore, the world knows us not because it doesn't know Him. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins. Who? The Father. The Son. Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. Whosoever abideth not hath not seen Him, neither known Him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous even as He is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, of this father the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in the truth. He was a liar from the beginning. And so John is drawing this parallel here. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil, be a new Father for all of us. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin continually, habitually, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. And what's John do? He draws this parallel here all of a sudden, and it's manifested. Here are how the children of the devil operate. Here are how the children of God operate. Both have their father. And so the question is, who do we look like today? In this situation here, there is a way to look like your father. By what? What we do. By what we do. We can appear and look like our father. And the more time that we're with somebody, it seems like older people, they kind of look more and more like one another. That's an insult. Okay. Oh, sorry about that. You know, but it's the idea of who do we look like? Who do we look like? Who we spend time with. And in this world today, I don't know where your physical father may be, what he may be up to, what he may not be up to, but I want to share something with you. You still have to answer to a spiritual father. Diabolos or God? And time spent will change you and I and our hearts. Spending time. The story was told one time of a dad. And his son said to him, "Daddy, how much do you make an hour?" And his dad says, "We don't talk about that, son. That's what I make is what I make. And even your mother doesn't know what I make all the time. That's dangerous, but anyhow. Daddy, please, can you tell me?" And he was persistent with his dad for days. And finally his dad said, "Okay, son, I make $20 an hour." Okay. And he went to his dad and he said, "Dad, can you loan me $7? So his dad says, "What do you want $7 for?" I just need $7. His dad says, "Okay, here's $7. And so the little boy ran into his bedroom and he heard the piggy bank rattling around. And his son came out and he said, "Dad, here's $20. Can I have an hour of your time?" And for us to stop and to realize, we have a Heavenly Father who does requires nothing of us but just says, "Hey, come here. Come here. And I'll give you all the time that you want and all the time that you need. Sometimes we get a little busy as dads. But we find in America there's a real problem that dads are absent. Why? Because most of them are of their father, the devil. And they're not of the Heavenly Father. And so this day, the question is, who's your dad? Who's your dad? People are going back to Ancestry.com to find out their family trees and their lineage and all that's taking place. And what do we generally find? We go back to our family tree and we find it's full of fruits and nuts. Okay? Well, we come to a Heavenly Father and there's perfection. And there's love. And there's grace. And there's truth. Dads, are we like that today? Congregation, who's our dad? Who's our dad on this Father's Day? Father, we come before you this day thanking you, Lord, for the Word of God. And thanking you, Lord, for how it instructs us and how it lets us know. And we can step back, Lord, and we can watch the world around us unraveling, unfolding. And we stop and we shake our heads and we stop and think, don't people see this? And they can't because they're blinded by their father, the devil. And yet, Lord, you bring truth to light. You bring grace to mankind if he'll but respond. And Father, I pray this day in this room that every one of us in this room knows who our spiritual father is, because that spiritual father will make all the difference in the world of where we spend eternity. And Lord, if there's someone here this morning who's not sure who their spiritual father is, may they be sure before they leave. No one's looking around, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Are you sure that God is your spiritual father? Without a doubt in your mind. Then what peace. What peace. But if you're not sure, we'd love to share with you from the Word of God how you can be sure on this Father's Day. And if you want to know, slip your hand up and put it down. And we'll take some time one-on-one personally with you and share with you how you can know. For the rest of us, I think we need to kind of go back and we have, some of us have good dads and some of us don't, but we have a spiritual dad who's always been perfect. At this moment in time, you thank him for being your Heavenly Father. And Father, we say thank you in our Savior's precious name. Amen.